This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, July 7th, 2024. In God we trust.
Hi, Connection Church. How are you today? Good. My name's Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who have been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you saw me hobbling a little bit. Yeah. It's good I just didn't fall. That would have been pretty. I have something happened to my knee. Just got an MRI. We're waiting for results. It's all going to be fine. But yesterday or the day before, I couldn't walk at all. So I'm praising God. I'm up on my feet. It's really good. Really good. I'm feeling a little bit like, whoo, because I'm on like a steroid. It's not sunburn. Anyway, feeling good. Did I?
Well, first service, it was causing her to be kind of goofy, and I thought it had passed, but I'll leave it at that.
I am not on any pain meds. It's all that. Go ahead. Did you introduce yourself? Okay, let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much. I have not been on drugs for a long time, and this is like really something. So thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for your word found in Scripture. Thank you for healing and wholeness. Thank you that we live in this land called America. And help us, Lord, treat our country and our freedom with respect. Help us be good stewards. And help us know that this is a gift that we have. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody agreed and said,
Amen. Amen. In God we trust. Anybody ever heard that or seen that before? Where have you seen it? Money, yeah. Well, you know, that's a fairly recent place we've seen it. The first of the 4th of July and all that, the Star Spangled Banner. You all know that song, right? Francis Scott Key. Who's ever sung the fourth verse of Star Spangled Banner? Who's sung the second verse of Star Spangled Banner? Same guy as first service. Look at that. In the fourth verse, hidden about, I think it's almost near the end of the verse, Francis Scott wrote this, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. So there you go. There's your lesson for the day. We can go home now knowing something new. But then, in God we trust, appeared on a two-cent piece 50 years later. 50 years after Francis Scott put it in the Star Spangled Banner, in 1864. But then 100 years after that, the motto appeared on a postage stamp. How do you like that? So we're up to the mid-1900s here. And it wasn't until a law was passed in July 1955 that In God We Trust was to appear on American currency, on bills. You know, before that it was E Pluribus Unum. I'll let you look that up yourself when you get home. Okay, but then, July 1956, how many of us were, well, I won't ask you that. I was a mere two, yeah, almost two, month from two. 142 years after Francis Scott Key wrote the Star Spangled Banner, President Dwight David Eisenhower declared, In God We Trust, today, the national motto. It was 1950. Would anybody have guessed it was that? I mean, that's fairly current, 70-some years ago. You know, we talk about church and state separation, right? And you think, how can that be the motto? And throughout the years, individuals and groups have protested and even brought suit challenging the use of this phrase. The New Hampshire Supreme Court and 21 states in the circuit courts have upheld the constitutionality of this motto in various settings. Of course, Delaware hasn't, but Delaware was one of those that didn't. Mm-hmm. Surprise, surprise. The Supreme Court has discussed the motto in footnotes, but it's never directly ruled on its compliance with the U.S. Constitution. Here's the thing, though. The motto has remained popular among the American public. Let's give a hand to God. Yeah. And we do that because in God we trust. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, what does it mean when we say, in God we trust? Well, we can look right in the scripture. There's character after character that show us about putting trust in God. And we've also seen when people don't, like last week we talked about Jonah, and we saw those consequences. But today we're looking at two different ones. King David is the first one. He gives us some great insight about trusting God. I love the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, and right in the middle of them, there's like a whole bunch of them that David kind of throws tantrums, like, where are you, God? Can you even hear me? You know, I am just sinking. But at the end of the Psalm, he always ends, I will trust you, I will glorify you. They are just so beautiful because he speaks like we do, I think. Well, David is talking to the Lord in his distress, which happens a lot in these Psalms. But he also acknowledges that the Lord protects, and that the Lord sends help, and that the Lord supports. David calls on God to remember the sacrifices of the people. David calls on God to help our plans succeed. Actually, the plans that God gives us succeed, because our plans don't. It's only if they are in the will and way of God. He lifts the banner to God and says, you know, you are my God. He writes this in Psalm 20, verses 6 through 9. Now this I know. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call.
Some trust in chariots and horses. Makes me think of, remember back in Exodus when the Hebrews were leaving Egypt? Pharaoh had said, all right, get out of here. And they were up against the Red Sea, remember? And then they look back and Pharaoh and company are following with chariots and horses. The Red Sea opens for the Hebrews. They go across. And when the Egyptians try to follow, well, they don't swim very well with chariots and horses. And I think that's what David's probably talking about here. For some, chariots and horses. You know, what are we going to trust in? What are we going to trust in? Chariots and horses, in other words, power, equipment, those man-made things as animals and stuff like that. You know, it reminds me of when we went to the DMZ talking about powering up and one-upping and that kind of thing. We were a trip to Korea when we were in a seminary, and while there we took a trip to the demilitarized zone, that section between North and South Korea, and we actually stepped in North Korea, not very far. We were allowed maybe a tiptoe, but you know, you're a little nervous, but you still stepped in. But there's a building, each of those countries has a building where they have guys with guns, and they're looking at each other all the time, waiting for something, you know, waiting. And the funny thing
there's
is,
there's also that propaganda, like you could hear from North Korea.
Absolutely.
It's really unnerving.
Well, here's the real propaganda. This is great. The North Korean building was about a foot taller than the South Korean building. South Korea had plans, and I'm sure they're completed by now, because that was quite a few, to build a new building that was just a little bit taller than the North. You know, you get that kind of one-upsmanship. It was just hilarious, I thought. But, you know, power. You know, some trust in chariots and horses. But when we're talking about power, we trust in the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We trust in the Creator. We trust in the Creator, not in the created. We trust in the ultimate source of power. It's in God we trust. Amen.
So I talked about David who wrote the Psalms. This is the same David that was the shepherd boy. And he went out to take a snack pack of lunch to his brothers. And there was this big giant out there, like huge giant. Remember his name? Goliath, that's right. And the Hebrew army was just scared to death of him. They were like, oh my goodness, we cannot do anything about this. But David was like, really? Really? And so he was the one, because he knew that his power was not in him, but he operated under the power of the Lord. And even King Saul said he wasn't able to go against these Philistines. He was just too little. He was just a young man, and that Goliath had been a warrior since his youth.
Mm. Now remember, Goliath's like 9 feet, 9 inches tall, I think it was. He's just short of 10. Has anybody here ever seen somebody that big, just short of 10 feet? And this is a boy, a shepherd boy. So Saul is looking out for his one. These grown men, his brothers, were there cowering in the trenches. They were afraid to even let their faces be shown because of this giant who's calling them out to a one-on-one death match, you know? But here's what David said to Saul. He said, your servant, that'd be me, David, has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. In other words, this bear or lion has that sheep. They don't carry them like this. They carry them, they've got them in their jaws. They're carrying them off. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. This is a boy, a mere boy, going up against a lion or a bear. Who here would go up against a lion or bear to rescue a sheep? When it turned on me, that's the lion or bear, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. This is one gutsy kid. Your servant, that'd be me again, has killed both the lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, that's a real, he's kind of saying a bad thing about him. In other words, the uncircumcised means he's not one of us. He's not one of your followers. Lord, he's the uncircumcised Philistine, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. You can't get much more faithful than this, can you? He's defied the army of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear will. He didn't say may. He didn't say might. He didn't say could. He said the Lord who rescued me from the lion, from paw of the lion and of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Wow.
So this is an example of what we're talking about. In God we trust. In God we trust. It's just not saying it. It's just not giving lip service to it. This is an action thing that David put into practice. And for David, it was his life, his very life. That's how much he trusted God, that he was willing to put his life on the line. But he knew that God would protect him. In God we trust. Mm.
So many years before David, there was a guy named Gideon. Anybody here ever hear of Gideon? Yeah. You know, the Gideons now, they give out, put Bibles, and they used to put them in a hotel room, but I think it's against the rules now. But anyway, they hand out Bibles like the Peach Festival. Their goal is to get that word out. Gideon, and we find his story in, I think, Judges 6, chapter 6, 7, and 8. So Gideon was one day threshing wheat. Now, you thresh wheat, the way they did it then, they had this big, like, round thing, like a mesh thing. You throw it in the air, and you need a little wind, right? Because that blows the chaff away, and you end up with the wheat. That's the old way of doing it. Now, he's threshing in a wine press. A wine press has high walls so that the wine stays in. Think about this. threshing wheat in a wine press is goofy because the air can't, but he's in there because he's hiding. He's hiding. He is afraid. He's trying to hide from the Midianites because the Midianites have overtaken the country and they're not very nice people. They have overwhelmed the Israelites. And so he's in there being goofy, but being safe. And an angel of the Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He doesn't look very mighty to me in this picture. And the other thing is, if you ever get an angel, anybody here ever been visited by an angel? Okay. When you are, okay, good. When everybody else, when you're visited by an angel, if the angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," hold on to your socks. Because big things are coming your way. Yeah, yeah. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Anyway, he has this angel, and he asks the angel, "Well, if the Lord is with us, why is all this stuff happening to us? Why are the Midianites overtaking us? Why am I hiding in a wine press out of fear of these Midianites?" It's a good question, isn't it? It's a question we ask ourselves sometimes, isn't it? You know, "Lord, why is all this happening to me? Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I pray. I do my devotions. I do my Bible study. Why is this bad stuff happening to me?" And the angel told Gideon that God was sending him, Gideon, to save his people. Whoa. To save his people.
So Gideon's response, "Well, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return."
So, to say Gideon was a reluctant follower would be an understatement. He says, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm the least of the least, and you're calling on me?
Mighty warrior."
Mighty warrior, yeah, good one. So then he asked God to give him not a sign, but it's a series of signs. And I would encourage you sometime, read the chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Judges, because it's a hoot what he asked God. He asked him to do this, and then he asked him to do the opposite, just to prove that he is God. But here's the thing. God doesn't give up on Gideon. God has big plans for Gideon. He's not letting him get away with anything. And so he gives him the signs that he needs to trust the Lord. And God faithfully and patiently gives him the signs he asked for. So Gideon assembles an army of 32,000 guys. That's a pretty good size army. Unless you're going up against a Midianite army of 135,000. That's like 5 to 1. Those aren't good odds, are they? A 5 to 1 deficit on your part. But the Lord told him his army was too big. So he says, "Okay, guys, any of you that didn't really want to fight, go on home." So 22,000 guys leave. Thanks. Go home for vacay. Still too large. Still too large. So Gideon kind of does a test on these guys. Again, you can read it. It gets kind of interesting. But anyway, to kind of separate those who are ready for battle from those who aren't. Let's put it that way. And he whittles it down to 300 guys. Now, the Midianites haven't been whittling it down. They're still at 135,000, and we're going to go against them with 300 mighty warriors. Whew. Who here would like to go into battle with those odds against them? Right, right. ridiculous odds, but the Lord led Gideon into battle, confusing and routing the enemy and bringing victory to the 300 faithful. Once again, with God, all things are possible, aren't they? All things are possible. Wow.
Maybe there are times in your life when you felt a little bit like Gideon. Maybe you're kind of hunkered down, just feeling the weak of the weakest. Maybe it's a situation that you're dealing with. It could be at work. It could be in your family. It could be with parenting. It could be with a medical situation. It could be anything. It could be just life in general. Just life. Life happens. And sometimes it's really, really hard. And you feel like there's overwhelming odds. It's just one thing after another. And you aren't sure what to do or where to turn or who to trust. There are times when many of us hit that kind of wall. But that's when we need to remember, cover to cover, that God is faithful, that God never breaks a promise, that God is a promise-keeping, miracle-making, healing, great physician God. I could go on. And so because of what we read in here, and because of the promises, we can say, even when we're facing odds or when we're facing huge challenges, okay, just like David did, I can throw a little tantrum, but at the end of the day, in God, I trust. Say it with me. In God, I trust.
Yeah, we've kind of had that throughout most of our adult life, Carrie and I. I've shared most of this before, but just quickly. When my father died and we had the responsibility of caring for my ailing mother, we were in our early 30s. I think I was like 34 or 32. We already had three kids. Turner wasn't with us yet. We had plenty to take care of already. My father was, they were going to move down with us, but my father was supposed to take care of my mother till he died a month before they were to move down. In that situation, what did we do? In God we trust. When God called me to leave a good paying job, a real good paying job, and go into a much lesser paying job ministry and attend seminary, With four kids now, mom was gone, but with four kids and two of those kids within a couple of years going to college, so you have all that added expense, and Carrie already serving the church and going to seminary, it was in God we trusted.
Well, I have to correct this part because this is one of the times when I had trouble trusting God. Because it meant selling her house. It meant such a huge lifestyle change that I really had trouble. Now, at the end of the day, I don't mean one day. I meant like weeks and months.
A year.
Yeah, that. Actually, God gave me a vision. I've only had one or two. But it was our life in ministry together. And it gave me a peace and it gave me a comfort. And so I could say in God, we trust.
Well, you had a vision of our family in this parsonage. It was on a street that we had worked very hard to move off of on our own. He gave her a vision of our family in that house having a family good time. And as soon as she was able to have that and accept it.
And I let go.
And let go.
Of the life I had imagined.
The church, I'd asked them to give us a housing, to rent the parsonage so we could afford our home. They sold the parsonage and gave us a housing allowance, but it wasn't until Carrie let go of that house that we were able to keep the house. Isn't that wild? That's so God. at that point, all we could do was in God we
trust.
When God told us to start this church 60 miles north of where we lived, in a place called Middletown, where when we were in high school, that was the last place on earth we thought we'd ever end up.
We love it now. I want to die here.
But we
this
love
is
it.
Good.
But, you know, when we were to move up here, we didn't know anybody in Middletown. We had no experience planting a church. It was in God we trusted. When we built this building and we faced challenge after challenge, like the moving some telephone poles at a cost of $70,000, like moving a high-pressure pipeline at a cost of $1 million, all we could do was say, in God we trust. And when our former denomination went a little different direction than we were headed, and we had to make some tough and very costly decisions, it was in God that we all trusted. Amen. And now we face a new mortgage that seems like one heck of a Goliath. Yeah. But you know, once again, in God we trust. Amen. In God we trust. Day by day by day, as we've had the privilege of leading this congregation through challenges, both monumental, like, and also the everyday. You know, not every challenge is a mountain to overcome. Sometimes they're just hills, sometimes they're molehills, but they're still challenges. In all those cases, in God we trust. In God we trust. And why is that? Why is in God we trust? Well, because we ain't gonna do it on our own. That's not gonna happen. That's our only choice, because God alone has the power to lead us through those challenges. Say it with me. In God we trust.
We see a good example of this in the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament, and it's when Jesus sends out the 12, the disciples that he chose. Luke chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they, the disciples, set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere.
Hmm. Can you imagine trusting enough to go out and take nothing with you? I mean, I have the gift of faith, and I have trouble with this one. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whew! Yet they trusted Jesus. They trusted that God would take care of their needs. And God did. They went in the power and authority of Jesus. They cast out demons. They proclaimed the good news. They were healing people everywhere. And here's the thing. They were just regular guys. They weren't some superstars. They were everyday guys. A lot of them fishermen, tax collectors, everyday guys like you and me, everyday people. But here's the thing, they trusted. In God, they trusted.
Well, you might be thinking, but they were with Jesus all the time.
Hello.
I mean, that would have been easy. He was right there in their midst. They had seen him in action. They'd seen him, you know, all the healings and the demons that were cast. And we read in the scripture of Luke 9 that I just shared that Jesus gave them the power and the authority to do the same thing. So after they came back, there's an example a little bit later in Luke 9. This is the same chapter where they go out and they do what Jesus says. They come back. Jesus is teaching on a mountainside. A lot of people, thousands of people. And they're hungry. And Jesus says, well, feed them. And they're like, what? Feed them? Really? I mean, they had seen Jesus in action. They had gone out and cured diseases. They had cast out demons. Yet they had no idea when Jesus said, feed them. It's like, no, this isn't going to work. No. Well, then Jesus told them to put them in groups of 50 and proceeded to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and everyone was fed. Everyone was fed, and there were 12 leftover baskets of food. So here they had just been with God, and they had done all this stuff, and then they came back, and it's like, ooh, this is like too big for God. No, but don't they mimic who we are? We're the same. We're the same. But we have great examples where God shows up time and time again. We believe in a God of abundance. God is not a God of scarcity. God is not a stingy God. Just think about how much love we get. More than we can imagine. Over you, over me. So much so that he died, you know, sent his one and only son for us. Now that's love. That's how much. He is a God of generosity. We might think it's not enough. We might think we don't have enough. God's generosity is so big and so great. Yeah, there are gaps. There are gaps. Nobody should go hungry. But that's not God. That's not about God. That's about human distribution. We don't do it well. And so God is a God, a generous God, a giving God, a sharing God, a caring God.
In God we trust. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? We hear about God's faithfulness. We see other people navigating life, trusting the Lord, yet sometimes it's hard. It's a challenge. And the question when that happens is, do you really believe God is who he says he is? Do we really believe it? The great I am, we say, but do we believe? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we read that and we say, yeah, but do we truly in our heart of hearts believe that? The good shepherd. Is he a good shepherd for me, really? Our Savior and Lord? You know, if you believe in your heart, then you can trust God with your very life. If you believe it truly in your heart, then you can trust God with your very life.
In God we trust. How is God speaking to you? God speaks. It's in a variety of ways. It could be through one another. It certainly is through Scripture. It's in prayer. God speaks to me like I get this thing going on in my heart. And, you know, I can choose to, like, cast that aside or lean into it. What is God? How is God speaking to you? Remember David. I mean, he was just a little guy, and through the power of God, he was able to take the giant down. What giant is in your life? In the power of God, God deals with our giants. It may not be the end game that we want, but we know that God is with us through it all. God gave us everything we need. In God, we trust.
Maybe God's calling you to release something that is absolutely dear to you, that you cling to. You know, if God's calling you to release, it's probably the one thing you don't want to release.
Well, for me, it was our house.
There you go.
Well, that was one of them. I have issues with that. Yeah.
Now, what is it with you that God's saying, let it go, and you're going, I don't think so. God says, you can do it. You say, no, I can't. And you have this ongoing discussion. For us, over the years, there's primarily two things in addition to the house. Our kids, you know, and we had to turn them over to God, you know, emotionally, say, okay, Lord, it's hard for me to say, but I know you care for them more than we do. And he had to let them go. And second was our paychecks. I mean, come on, Lord, we work hard for that money. It's ours. No, it's not. It's all God's. We pretend that it's ours. God lets us hold on to it. In fact, he says it's okay. You keep 90, I only want 10. No, no. Hard to let go. That was a huge step. But once we let go, wow. That 90% took care of everything.
It was Independence Day weekend.
Whoa. There you go.
A long time ago. And so what really happened was I received freedom from what I was holding on to so much. And it just felt, it was so freeing to say, okay, you can just have it all. And things really turned around in my heart. It was amazing.
And in a checkbook.
Yeah.
Because it isn't ours anyway, if we're honest. All we have is the Lord's. We have to trust God. And you can too, because in God we trust.
We can remember Gideon as a great example, the weakest of the weak. He went into battle with these overwhelming odds, 135,000 to 300. God's army won. In God we trust.
And the ultimate trust, basically, is with your soul. With your soul. Who's got that? You know, as Christ hung on the cross on a hill in Calvary, many in that crowd, most in that crowd that afternoon saw a man who'd been beaten, a man who'd been overwhelmed, a man who was defeated. Come on. I mean, he was dead, and they were hauling him to the tomb. Gone. 3 days later, the followers of Jesus Christ saw a man who'd been delivered, a man who was risen, a man returned to life after death. Wow. Wow. And it was just like he had said it would happen. They just weren't paying close enough attention, or they didn't believe it, or they couldn't believe it. Just as he said it would happen. And you know, he rose for you, he rose for me. He died for us, he rose for us. New life in Christ. You know, each of us can experience a new life in Christ. And you might be thinking, nah, not what I've done. You don't know what I've done, baby. Mm-mm. It doesn't matter what you've done. Because no matter how far we've strayed, see, that's the thing. In God we trust that he's still going to welcome us home. You remember the story, many of you, of the prodigal son, right? Went to the far country. That's a great picture. Went to the far country, but when he decided things were better at home, dad was out there running down the driveway, arms wide open, ready to embrace him and welcome him back to the family. You know, that guy run down the driveway, that's God. That's God waiting to welcome each and every one of us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we know that he died for our sins. Yeah. And there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from that love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing that you can do, because he loves us, and that means he accepts us. And how do we know that? We know that because we believe what we're told here. We believe what we're told here. We believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. We believe that God is a God of salvation, a God of deliverance, a God of forgiveness, thanks to the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. In God we trust. Amen. Amen. That's the good news. Let's believe it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Most holy God, sometimes I think we're a little less than trusting. Please help us to trust. Please give us the courage to trust. Please give us the faith to trust. Please help us to know and to truly know that it is in you that we trust. Help us give our very lives, as David did, to trusting you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all those gathered said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people with Jesus and the new life he offers.